This morning, verses 1 through 11, we'll begin our reading at verse 1 of John chapter 16. These things I have spoken unto you, that, literally, in order that, showing purpose, in order that you should not be offended. The word offended is scandalizo, where we get our word scandal from, scandalize. So I'm speaking these things to you for the purpose that you will not be scandalized over what's going to happen. They will put you out from the synagogues. Literally, the English text says, they will make you without synagogue people. They'll excommunicate you. But an hour is coming in order that everyone who has killed you may think to be rendering or offering service to God. And these things they will do to you because they did not know the Father nor me. But these things I have spoken to you in order that whenever the hour should come, you might remember them that I spoke them to you. And these things I did not say to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going away. Interesting, there are three different words used in chapter 16 for the Lord going away. Hupago is the normal word for going away, and that's the word used here. But there will be some different words. But now I am going away to the one who has sent me. And no one, literally not even one of you, is asking me, where are you going? Interesting, before they would ask and talk. But they're not talking now. They haven't for a whole chapter. But because I have spoken these things to you, sorrow, literally grief, lupe is the word for internal, inward grief. Not a fleshly sorrow, but an internal sorrow, one that cannot even be expressed. As a matter of fact, some even say the word is used for such deep grief that you can't even cry over it. It's so deep. But sorrow or grief has filled your heart. But I speak the truth to you. Here's what he's saying. It is profitable for you in order that I should go away. Here's a completely different word. To go away. For if I should not go away, the paraclete or the comforter will not come to you. But if I should go, interesting, this word means poruomai has to do with going for a specific reason. It's actually a business term. To go out of town for a vacation or a visit, that would be erchomai, to go. Poruomai means to go on business, go for a specific reason. But if I should go, I will send him to you. And after having come, that one will convict the world concerning sin and concerning righteousness and concerning judgment. Concerning sin, because they are not believing into me. Concerning righteousness, on the other hand, because I am going away to my Father. And you no longer see me. The word see is theoreo, for view or observe. You are no longer observing me. And concerning judgment, because the prince or the ruler of this world has been judged. Notice the perfect tense. He stands judged already. That's the first 11 verses, and this particular section goes through verse 24, and we'll finish it out next week. But we've had in these chapters, in chapter 13, we saw the beginning of this discourse that the Lord's having with the disciples that will finish at the end of chapter 17. But chapters 13 through 17 is the Lord's final teaching and discourse with the disciples before he dies. Chapter 13 was the presentation of love, illustrated in the Lord washing the disciples' feet, the presentation of love. Chapter 14 was the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 15 is the production of fruit. And in the production of fruit, Jesus introduced two things. Number one, the love that you experience will be amongst yourselves. But in the world, you're going to experience hate. The world will hate you. Interesting, because the word hate that Jesus is using does not mean hostility. It just means to despise, to see that you and I are not on the same page and I don't want anything to do with you. It's the opposite of the word love. It's in comparison to the word love. Instead of I love to be with you, it's I hate to be with you. Hostility is part of the world's reaction. But love for the brethren is not going to be a trait of the world. It's going to be hatred. So in chapter 16, now we have the presence of the function of the Holy Spirit. The presence of the function of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see two things out of many in this chapter concerning the presence of the function of the Holy Spirit. First of all, in the midst of persecution, verses 1 through 7. The presence of the function of the Holy Spirit in the persecution against the church that is upon the earth. Secondly, in the prosecution of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's function in this life, interesting, is an advocate that is a defense lawyer for the Christian. But he's also a prosecutor, the prosecuting attorney against the world. So it's kind of interesting. He comes as a prosecutor to bring conviction, and once somebody responds to the conviction, then the same Holy Spirit is our defense lawyer. Very picturesque language here. Verses 1 through 7, the Holy Spirit, the presence of the function of the Holy Spirit in the light of persecution, Jesus says to them in verse 1, all of these things I have spoken to you, perfect tense, everything that I've told you up to now is in order that you should not be offended. A scandalon in Greek represented a trap, something that would entrap people. So he's saying, I'm saying it ahead of time. They are going to kick you out of the synagogues. I'm telling you ahead of time so that when it happens, you're not scandalized. It doesn't cause you to trip up. But the first thing they're going to do is they're going to put you out of the synagogues. But in contrast to this, an hour is coming in order that everyone who has killed you may think to be doing service to God. So not only will you be excommunicated from the community in the synagogue, but you'll also be put to death. You'll be martyred for the faith. And the people who do it will be the religious community. Because the word service, latruo, it's the noun, latrea, expresses religious service. Even Paul himself said that he was putting Christians to death to do service to God. It's because they thought that Christianity was a cult and interfered with the truth of God. So he says this will be a religious expression. They'll kick you out of the synagogues, and the one who has put you to death may be thinking that they're doing service to God. So it's not a hatred towards God in a religious sense. But yet Jesus is saying, yes, it is. In the light of persecution, they'll put you out of the synagogues and they will put you to death. And these things they will do to you. Here's the reason in verse 3, because they did not know the Father nor me. The continuity between the Son and the Father. You cannot separate God from Jesus. You cannot separate the Father from the Son. And though this will be a religious expression of persecution, it'll be by people who don't know. It doesn't say they don't believe in God. It says they don't know the Father nor me. They don't know the Lord. But these things I have spoken unto you, verse 4, in order that whenever the hour should come, so whenever it happens, you will remember them, that I spoke them to you. So in other words, when it happens, I'm saying it so you should remember that I told you this was going to happen. Now, I did not tell you these things from the beginning because I was with you. In other words, Jesus, in his physical presence with them, he didn't need to tell them about all the hardships because physically he was there to protect them. He says, but now I am going away to the one who has sent me. And not even one of you are asking me, where are you going? Chapter 14, they were asking. Where are you going that we can't come? And who is your father? You keep talking about your father. Show us the father and it'll be sufficient for us. And where are you going? He says, now you don't even ask. You don't ask where you're going. But because I have spoken these things to you, he says, here's why. He answers his own question. Sorrow, grief has filled your heart. They have such deep grief and pain because Jesus is going away. Not only is Jesus going away, but he says, after I go, look what they're going to do to you. That's not something to look forward to. So before they were anxious and curious because Jesus was going, but now he's telling them, after I go, they're going to kick you out of the synagogues and they're even going to put you to death. And Jesus won't be here. Deep grief has filled your heart. But, in light of this, I am speaking the truth to you. Here's what it is. It is profitable for you in order that I should leave. The purpose for me leaving is profitable for you. For if I should not leave, the Paraclete, the Comforter, will not come to you. But if I should go, I will send him to you. So he says, really, it's for your benefit. It's advantageous for you. It is expedient for you that I tell you the truth. Physically, I'm leaving. Because of your identification with me, you will suffer because you and I are one just like the Father and I are one. Jesus suffered persecution because of the Father, of his identification with the Father. And so he's telling the believers, it'll be your suffering because of your identification with me. But I know that deep sorrow and grief has gripped your heart, but I'm telling you the truth because it's profitable for you. Because if I don't go, the Paraclete, the Comforter, will not come. But if I should go, I will send him. So Jesus is also showing his authority. It's Jesus who's going to send the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the Comforter. So what he's saying to them is that physically I've been with you, present with you in a physical body, but I'm going to leave and send the Spirit to dwell in you. So the work of God will be on the inside from and by the work of the Holy Spirit. So he says, see, benefit. See, they don't get it. They don't understand. So then in verses 8 through 11, he switches over to talk about the presence of the function of the Holy Spirit as the prosecutor. He tells them in verse 11, or verse 8, and after having come, that one will convict the world. Now, the word conviction goes with all three of these, with sin, righteousness, and judgment. The word conviction, elenko, is a judicial term. It means to present evidence to expose one's guilt. Like the prosecuting attorney that stands up, he doesn't just stand up and grill somebody, he presents evidence to bring about a conviction. And the evidence exposes. Back in John chapter 3, beginning at verse 16, John says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, in order that whoever should believe in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. But he says he didn't come into the world to judge the world, but the one who has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God has been judged already because he doesn't believe. Now, he says the person who comes to the light and the light comes to him and is convicted of his sin. Same word, elenko. Is convicted of his sin. He doesn't like to walk in the light, doesn't like to be around the light because his practices are evil. So he tries to stay away from the light because the light brings conviction. But the person who practices the truth, he comes to the light to see if the works are in God. See, a person that has a heart for the Lord, they come and they say, if I want to find out if this is of the Lord, I want the Lord to convict me and expose the situation to me to show me if it's of God or not. A person who practices corruption and evil does not want to come to find out. Because what the Holy Spirit does is he convicts. Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Then it cuts through to the heart and is a judge, a critic of the motives and intentions of the heart. The word of God is powerful. And God's Spirit uses it to convict us. God's Spirit uses us, uses the word as a light to shine, to bring conviction, and to bring change. So the Holy Spirit's function as the prosecutor to the world, and the world symbolizing and representing the non-believing system that is opposed to Christ, and after he comes, that one will convict the world concerning three things. Concerning sin. Notice it's singular. It's not sins that people commit. It is the one and only sin that people will be judged for. He says concerning sin and concerning righteousness, again singular, talking about one act, and concerning judgment. Concerning sin on the one hand, because they are not believing into me. Present tense. The present condition of the world is that they are not believing into Christ. They're not entrusting themselves toward him and into him. So the sin is unbelief. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 that all manner of sin will be forgiven man. There's only one sin that is unforgivable. That's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That's when people speak against the Holy Spirit, when he comes to convict us of our sin of unbelief. If we reject the persuasion of God's Spirit, that's what we'll be judged for, because Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. So a person is going to be judged for that one thing. Conviction concerning sin. Not lifestyle, but unbelief. Keep that in mind when we talk to people. It's okay if we're led by the Spirit to point out people's sins, but sins are based upon the lifestyle of sin of unbelief. And that's what people will be judged for. Secondly, verse 10, concerning righteousness, on the other hand, because I am going away to the Father, and you are no longer seeing me. We're talking about righteousness is, again, a judicial term that means to be right with God. The Lord's death and his resurrection and ascension was vindication and proof that he was right with God. It is the Lord's righteousness that the world will be convicted of. Through his death, burial, and resurrection and ascension to the right hand of the throne of God, it shows his authority and his approval by God. And concerning judgment, because the prince or ruler of this world has been judged. Notice the perfect tense. Has been judged. He stands judged right now. Now, I think it's interesting that the Holy Spirit is going to convict people of judgment because Satan has been judged. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he is called the God of this world. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he's presented as the prince and power of the air. When Jesus died on the cross, it looked like defeat, but in reality, he was defeating Satan. He himself was not being defeated. He overcame Satan. He defeated Satan on the cross. It looked like judgment. It looked like defeat when Satan killed him. But when he rose from the dead and ascended up to the right hand of the Father, he defeated Satan. And he showed that he was submitting to the death, to defeat death, and is now at the right hand of the throne of God. So, people are not judged. Satan is judged. Satan and the rebellious angels are judged. So, really the message needs to go out, because this is the message of the Holy Spirit, is that Satan and his world's system is judged. Period. Already. And if you decide to reject the persuasion of God's Spirit convicting you of your sin of unbelief and of the Lord's righteousness, we have none, and of the judgment that God has already judged this world and Satan and his system, if you choose to go with Satan and his system, you're living under the judgment of God. You're choosing. In James chapter 4, verse 4, James says, adulterers and adulteresses. He's talking spiritual language. He says, do you not know that making friends with the world, you are becoming an enemy of God? Because the world is at hostility against God. So in order for you to go out and become a friend of the world, you are involved in a system that is antichrist and rebellious against Christ, and under the judgment of God. So when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to act as prosecutor. He's going to present evidence for conviction, guilty. And then the person must decide what they want to do. He will convict the world of sin of unbelief. He will convict the world of the righteousness of Jesus Christ and his approval before God, to be our Savior. And the judgment of God, because the ruler of this world has been judged. So he's telling the disciples, number one, the comforting news in the midst of persecution. They will do to you what they've done to me, and the reason they've done it to me is because of their unbelief towards the Father. So there's three of us lined up. There's the Father, there's the Son, there's God's Spirit in me. Therefore, if I'm lined up with Jesus, how the world feels about Jesus is how they're going to respond to me. So at this part of my life, it's important for me that it doesn't make any difference who they are. If they refuse to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, then it's important for me that they not approve of me, that they not like me or want to be around me. On the other hand, if a person has a heart for the Lord, it's important for me that the unity of the Spirit is there. So I rejoice in both. I rejoice in being rejected if it's for the right reason. I rejoice in being received if it's for the right reason. And it's because of Jesus. He hung on the cross a shameful death in order to identify with me. And he calls me to follow him. And it's not because of religious persecution, but because we're in a world that is hostile to Christ. It is Antichrist. So the Lord says in the midst of persecution, I'm leaving, but it's for your benefit. I'm sending the Paraclete. He'll be with you. He will be with you to protect you as your defender, but he will also be in the world as a prosecutor against the world. So now you know why the hatred. Because if the Holy Spirit is in me and his function and his job is to bring about conviction, no wonder we try to suppress our relationship with the Lord when we're around non-believers. Because God's Spirit through us will convict them of sin and of righteousness and judgment. So he is there to defend us, but he's also there to prosecute those who don't believe. Next week we will continue and study up through verse 24, the presence of the function of the Holy Spirit in the world. What to expect so that we're not scandalized